Welcome. This boy's going to need to get excited, isn't he? When I watch him do that, I think if you strain too much harder, your head will pop off. I do, Pastor Jim, I've got to work on that because you have to set the bar way lower than that. I mean, he goes spouting all that stuff. The best thing out of all of those things that I've done outside of meeting Jesus is marrying my wife. If you go to one of our Facebook pages and you look at her, now you've seen me, you'll be like, how did he get her? And I think that every time that I look at her again, I'm like, wow. And she wasn't a drinker. I mean, no, it wasn't like she did this of her own avail. And so it is just an honor to be here. Pastor Jim, I am sorry I'm preaching today. Because he's just when he prays, I'm like, just keep going. Thank God for the heart of a man who would preach from a TV tray. I found out the story about that, a man who would preach from a TV tray so he never forgets. I honor you today. Thank you for letting me be in your pulpit. So we are going to dive into God's Word today. I love God's Word. I love Jesus. I met him when I was 12 years old. My parents were in the process of, their lives were falling apart. And they tried everything else, and then they tried Jesus. Thank God they did that. Because I got sucked in too. I got sucked into what I call the vortex. And so vortex is a fun word. We're gonna use that today because vortex, you know, I think the first vortex that I can remember seeing was when I was a little kid in the bathtub. And you know, you're taking a bath, and then the water's going out in that little swirl thing that go down that maybe sucked your rubber ducky in, if you had a rubber ducky. Or I liked battleships. Your little battleship would go down there, and that's a vortex. That's a vortex, and I think Jesus' kingdom is supposed to be a vortex. Vortex just means irresistible force. And you know what? I got sucked into the irresistible force of Jesus' kingdom. Obviously, you're here. What a story about this apple orchard. I got the story just about, you know, some regular folks who believe God and this, and do not let this get back to my church in Tulsa, because I love my church. But this is the coolest church on God's green earth. I'm serious. Don't you tell my sheep I said that. I mean, where else do you get that? Daddy was a preacher. She was his wife. I mean, I was just singing over there out of tune, yelling. And then the Doobie Brothers. Jesus is all right with me. Like, I want to move here. this is just the coolest. So if I was here too long, I'd get sucked in too. I think I have been sucked in. Maybe, can I be a member? How do you become? Did you just come? So can I call myself a member of this church? That's good. The real North Point. This is the real North Point, isn't it? So when we talk about Jesus' kingdom, we don't talk about religion. I can tell because you played the Doobie Brothers and some of the other things. This isn't a religious place. Good. Religion kills people. When we talk about Jesus' kingdom, we don't talk about religion. This is what religion is. Religion, by definition, Mr. Webster says, a personal set or institutionalized system of attitudes, beliefs, or practices. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be part of that. I want a relationship. I can tell you're relational people. You were brought here because of the relationship that a few people had with Jesus, and then it spread, and like a vortex, it sucks some others in, who sucks some others in, who sucks some others in, and before you know it, you're here. And you're in a relationship with Jesus and his people. And so today I want us to understand what the purpose of that kingdom vortex is, and that is this: to relentlessly, strategically assault hell. Let me say that again. The purpose of Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom vortex, is to relentlessly, strategically assault hell. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. Or in our culture today, we have to say, turn on your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles or turn on your Bibles. I'm a college professor, and I have to really re-educate my students as to what a book is. I'm like, this is a book. Isn't that cool? And there's a library where you could go look at a bunch of those. So maybe you have a book that's the Bible. Turn it in. Turn in your book to Matthew chapter 16. Or turn on your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at, starting with verse 13, Matthew 16, 13. I want to read to you Jesus giving us some insight about the kingdom. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, the Son of Man would have been himself. He was referring to himself. And through the prophet Daniel, Daniel would have prophesied the Son of Man. And so Jesus was this Son of Man, which ties him to us, this prophetic reference to the fact that God would come and associate himself with humanity. Who are people saying the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter, Petros. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus revealed to Peter and to his guys how they would relentlessly assault the gates of hell. I want to look at a couple of insights here. You can't relentlessly assault the gates of hell with your old identity. You will get the hell beat out of you. You will get ripped apart, ripped up, deceived. There is no way that you can assault hell relentlessly with your own identity. I love what Jesus did here. He responded to Peter's assertion that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the one they were waiting on, the Son of the living God. And Jesus did what I love. I love what he does. Jesus was into nicknames. I love nicknames. I give people nicknames. Each of my kids have a nickname. Hannah, my daughter, is Hannah Jean, beauty queen, prettiest girl I've ever seen. Nobody prettier than Hannah Jean. And you can tell I married a Southerner. I know it's not pretty, it's purdy. Like yesterday, I mispronounced and called this place Adairsville, and Jeff said, no, it's Darsville. It's Darsville. So I understand that. I love nicknames. Caleb, my middle son, is Clyde. Just Clyde. Why? Well, because he decided at a young age that he would become a preacher named Clyde Bob Voth. And he would bring revival to the world. And he made himself a little office in his closet. And he had a sign that called Clyde. So I just call him Clyde. Jacob is Scutch. I don't know where I got that. That's my oldest son. And my youngest son, Cody McCartney, is just Cody Mac. I love nicknames. Jesus, because you know what? Nicknames make us, we feel closer. It's more intimate. It's relational. You ought to see. We have locked shields with a predominantly African-American church in our community. We believe that's part of what God has called us to do on this planet, is to reach out to the ethnicities. I pastor a church in a part of Tulsa called Little Mexico. Don't speak a lick of Spanish. And there's all of these Spanish speakers around, and there's all these African-Americans. And so I love those cultures. If you think you've got nicknames, wait until you lock shields with an African-American culture. There's Pookie and Tiki and Shishi and Keyshawn and Keyval and Key whatever. I'm like, I love this. Because it speaks of intimacy and relationship. Jesus gave people new names. There were the Sons of Thunder. He had all kinds of nicknames. I love that about our Lord. And right here, he gets really relational with Peter when Peter has this revelation and he calls before he was Simon, and now he's Peter, which is a beautiful, beautiful play on words of the Greek. Because Jesus would be the rock, Petra, and he says, I'm going to call you Rocky Petros. Isn't that cool? So Jesus was a fan, Jeff, of the Rocky movies. I've seen them all five. My children were raised on them. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, Rocky, and John Wayne movies. Nicknames. You will be Rocky because you're a chip off of the rock. He gave him a nickname. You can't relentlessly, strategically assault hell with your old identity. Jesus will give you a new one. I love that. He will give you a new name. He will give you keys. Those keys to the kingdom, the keys are that you get the keys to the safe deposit box. You get the keys to the car. You get dad's keys. You get his authority, a new name, and you get his authority, and you do things in a new way. You don't do things the old way. You know what? Your name, I know they call me Jeff. I never really liked that. It was too common. I wanted another name when I was a child. I remember even begging my parents. Jeff is boring, I said. I don't want to be Jeff. I want to be something else. Well, what would you like to be, honey? I want to be called Cowboy. Well, honey, we've given you Jeff. Well, then call me G.I. Joe. I love G.I. Joe. I'm like, no, honey, Jeff's good. Jeff's a good name. I'm like, no, it's not. And there was this, I begged, I pleaded. I even ran away from home when they said they wouldn't. I said, okay, then I want to be called Major Matt Mason. It was the greatest, it was a show about an astronaut. I want to be Major Matt Mason. And they said, no, and I rebelled. I ran away for half a day until I got too sunburned on my bald head that I had to come back and suck up to mom again. And okay, I'll be Jeff. You know, that name that's on your birth certificate is a name that people call you, but you're something more than that. You're more than just those letters. You're more than just a name on a birth certificate and a social security number so people could collect taxes from you. You're more than that. And when you meet Jesus, he gives you a new name. You've got to turn. This is the coolest revelation, and you've got to turn for it to Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 17. And Laura's back there going, where's the slide for this? I added it. Revelation chapter 2, and I want to read this to you. This is the coolest thing. Revelation 2, verse 17. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Oh, isn't that great? He's going to give you a secret. He's going to tell you a secret. Everybody likes a secret. Just you and him. You got to come close. It's hidden manna. Where's it hidden at? I don't know. It's hidden, and God hid it, and he's really good at that. Paul would say that our old nature is hidden with Christ and God. That old stuff can't be found. He's going to do a new thing. This hidden manna. And I love this right here. I will give you some hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. In Christ Jesus, you have a new identity. It's not Mike and Jeff and Jim and Jeff and Missy. It's not that. It's a new name. And I know people may call you the same thing. That's not what I'm talking about. You are different. There is something about you in Jesus that's brand new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Behold, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new, even your name. Your identity. You're no longer shameful. You're no longer addict. You're no longer idiot, stupid. You're no longer any of that. You are in Christ, and you're given a new name. I love that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 right there, where essentially the Greek says, old things are passed away. Behold. It really hints at the taking back of a curtain and looking at a masterpiece. It's God saying, when you met Jesus, whoosh, he pulls back and says, look at that. Isn't she beautiful? She's mine. That's a masterpiece. A new person with a new name. Man, I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. And then I love this white stone. Scholars don't really understand totally what the white stone means. It could mean probably one of two things. In Greek culture, when you were a juror, you were given a white stone or a black stone. And the way that you voted whether someone was innocent or guilty is you would turn up the white stone or the black stone. And so Jesus is saying, the name that I give you is that you are no longer guilty. White stone, and your name's written on it now. So you are now Jeff the innocent, Tyler the innocent. Major Matt Mason, the innocent. I like that name better. You have a new name, and it's an innocent name. Oh, man. That's a powerful understanding. The other thing that white stone could have been was if you were a competitor in the Olympic Games, you would receive a wreath, a crown to put on your head, which I'm like, that's flowers and stuff. And they're okay, but give me something better than that. I want a trophy. Right? I love flowers, but they die. Give me something that I can show off. In Greek culture, it would be that white stone that your name would be on it, and you won, and you could take and show, I am Jeff Victor. I won. For me, it would have been Greco-Roman wrestling. I'm a champion. I'm a winner. You could just look because the authorities gave me a stone with my name on it. And I'm not just Jeff. I'm Jeff, Greco-Roman champion. That's what I'm talking about. And that's why I swagger. Right? Did you see Jeff swagger up here? I know. He walks like just a rooster, man. That's what I'm talking about. Right? A pit bull, a rooster. I love that. That's what my wife told me I walk like. I'm like, okay, all right, I got it. And this white stone is an eternal stone. It doesn't wear out. Like I remember, I've run 3 marathons, and that was a lot of pounds ago. So don't look at him and go, he's a liar. I'm not a liar. It was years ago. And I ran a marathon. The first marathon I ran was the Mayor's Cup Marathon. And you could buy a marathon shirt, but on the bottom of that shirt, it didn't say finisher. Or you could run the race, and when you're done, 26.2 miles, baby, when you're done, they give you a finisher's shirt. And I'm telling you what, I wore that shirt to church. I tried to, but my wife wouldn't let me wear it to weddings. I tried to wear it to as many public events as I could, and then one day that shirt went away. And she says she doesn't know where it's at. And she's not a liar, so somehow someone else knows where it's at. And because it got like toilet paper thin, you can see all the way through. But that was my shirt, and it said finisher. Your name in heaven, your name that's on that white stone that's known to you and God is written eternally. And your name is more than just a few letters. In fact, I think your name speaks to who you are. I'm not just Jeff. I've become comfortable with that name. It's not a bad name. But I'm Kindler of Fire. God has spoken to me. You're more than just Jeff. Jeff's just how people are going to know who you are. But you're Kindler of Fire. I'm like, oh, that's good. I like that. And Mike, when I hear you up there, and you're more than Mike. Mike's a good name. That's an archangel named after. That's a great name. You got a better name than I did. But you're more than just your name, right? When you sing, brother, when you sing, I'm like, he's as good as Bear Reinhardt. Bear's a good name. I wish I had that name. Right? You are so much more than your name. In Jesus, you have a new name. And when we relentlessly, strategically assault hell, we do that with our new identity. We do it with that new relationship. And so I want to ask the question, how do I live a life in that new identity that relentlessly, strategically assaults hell? Do me a favor and let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4 and we're going to look at how we strategically, relentlessly assault hell. Now this is really I love this text, and I say that every Sunday I preach, and every Sunday I preach, the text I'm preaching is my favorite text, but I'm really serious today. I love this text. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we have Jesus. He had just been baptized. It's a beautiful, beautiful scenario. In chapter 3, back in verse 21, we have Jesus who comes to be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. Chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying. As he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Oh, man. Isn't that awesome? We get this insight into this moment between a father and a son. A father and a son. And we have God saying, "That's my boy. I love you. You're my guy. I love you." I had a father who was amazing at making me feel like, and I was, until I got into junior high, I looked like I was just not well. I was skinny. I realized that to equalize the playing field, I was going to need to get into the weight room. I had some real insecurity stuff, but my dad was brilliant at making me think that I was the man. I remember went out for basketball. I'm the shortest guy in the school. Went out for basketball. I just knew because my dad had instilled some confidence in me that I could do anything. And then I learned very quickly I was not that great at basketball. In fact, 3 weeks into the season, it was very, very obvious that my place on the team was going to be way down at the end of the bench, keeping that pine really warm. I wasn't going to get in a lot. And so I told my dad, "I'm going to quit." He said, "No, you're not." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I don't think so, son. If I have to come pick you up, take you to practice, and make you sit there, votes don't quit. You don't have to go out next year. You don't have to play basketball ever again. But we don't quit." I'm like, "Dad, well, it's embarrassing. It is embarrassing that you have to come to basketball games and see me down there on the end of the bench. It is embarrassing. It's embarrassing that mom comes and all my friends." He said, "You listen to me. You are my boy. And I don't care if you score 100 points or I don't care if you sit on the bench." He goes, "I love looking at you. And I love watching you. And I come, and I don't watch those other guys. I come and watch you. And if you sit the bench, I cannot wait to come watch you sit the bench." And I'm like, this is a weird man. Because he was saying something totally different than culture. He said, "You're valuable because you're mine." And I said, "But Dad, it's embarrassing." He goes, "Stop it. You are not an embarrassment to me." He goes, "Here's what you want to do. You be the best bench guy in the world. You go out there and you run around in warm-ups and you freak them out. And then you sit on the bench and you dance and you scream. Do somersaults. But you're my guy. You be the best bench guy because you're my guy." And I'm like, "You're really crazy, but okay." And it instilled in me, I became the best bench guy ever in the history of bench guys because my dad said I was. And I started to do stuff and yell and twist and turn, and I was just out of control because I'd been affirmed by my dad who said, "You're mine." Wow. That's what God did to Jesus. And that's what he does to us through Jesus. You don't have that old name. Shame, bench guy, overweight, stupid, don't belong, shame filled. That's not, you're his. And in Jesus, you are his. And he can't wait to see you and watch you relentlessly assault hell with him. Here's how we relentlessly, strategically assault hell. We look at how Jesus did it. God affirms us in Jesus, and then Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man doesn't live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So, to relentlessly, strategically assault the kingdom of hell, you need to submit to the ways of the kingdom. Right? You need to understand how the kingdom works. The kingdom, it's got some rules. It's got some rules of engagement. And unless you understand those rules, which start with your understanding of your new name, in Jesus you are new. That's where it's all got to start. So if you're hearing the sound of my voice today and you don't know Jesus, you need to take care of that, or forever you will be defined by your old self, and that doesn't end well. But in Jesus, your new self, you're alive, you have that new name, that new identity. And look what Jesus did to the enemy right there. Three things. He knew the word. He said several times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." If you don't know what is written, you will go down. Your life is a train wreck waiting to happen. If you don't know what the word says, Jesus himself said to the enemy, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Very important for you to know the word. And I have only heard your pastor pray, but every time he prayed the word, I know you're getting the word. But you need to have it more than just Sunday. He doesn't live with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You need to know what is written. Feed on that during the week, please. Because it will help inform you about your new identity and how you can relentlessly, strategically assault hell. The second thing that Jesus did was he spoke the word, didn't he? He spoke the word. He knew how to speak the word. And I'm not telling you like Bible bullets at someone else to make them feel convicted or condemned. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need to learn how to ingest, feed on the word, know it, and then speak it in proper context. I had a great chance to sit with your guys yesterday, and my psalm, I call it my psalm, Psalm 144. Oh, that's my USA. That's where I read it and I get, my swagger in the spirit. Lord, you have trained my hands for war, my fingers for battle. You, the Yahweh, gatherer of armies, order people under me so the people in my home are cared for and ordered. The enemy is ordered and under my feet because of who you are. I thank you that my children are like oaks by a river, like pillars in a citadel. My kids don't copy the world. Man, I get into that. I pray it, I speak it, and you know what? After you speak it, you start to believe it. And then you start to walk it out. I thank you that you're giving me oxen trained to bear a heavy load. That means oxen that I don't have to train. I've prayed for those in my church, in my ministry, and guess what? They started showing up. People that have been, you know, this isn't their first rodeo. They've been around for a while. They're nicked up. They've had a few battles, but they're ready to go and they're ready to serve. And I don't have to train them for 6 years because I don't have 6 years. I got to do something now. I got to relentlessly assault hell now. And these are folks, when you start to do that, you start to know the word and then speak it. You can do the third thing that Jesus did. You can live it. He lived it. He looked the devil in his face, in the ultimate cage match ever. And the devil tapped out. He tapped out that day, and he's tapped out eternally when Jesus killed death. I love that about Jesus. We need to learn how to relentlessly, strategically assault hell, my friends. And then verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So after he defeats the enemy, he does what all good believers do, right? Goes to church, heads to church that day. He finds the scroll in Isaiah. It's his day to read. Prophetic. This is beautiful, amazing. This is actually a text from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. He reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How cool is this, right? You got the Lord speaking about himself. This is the ultimate mic drop. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, boom, mic drop. All the eyes of the congregation were fixed upon him. Verse 21, he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, this is a great picture of what happens in the church. They were just so impressed. Did you see Joseph's boy? That's my Jewish accent. Oh, he's so big now, and he's a carpenter, too. He's amazing with his hands, and oh, he's just wonderful. Maybe your daughter could get a date with them. Oh, that he was just brilliant and wonderful. He looked good, and then all of a sudden, have you read this text? All of a sudden, they get upset. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, surely you will... Jesus had the ability to do this. Didn't he turn a wonderful public moment into something that you're like, did he just say that? He said to them, surely you'll quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine through the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. At that, the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Isn't that interesting? They were mad. They turned from, oh, did you see Joseph's boy? To rage. You have to understand what he had just said to them. He had just said, new kingdom, new rules. I am here. Religion's dead. Do you mean to tell me that in the time of the prophet, God had to show up and take care and do a miracle through one prophet? You mean, where were all the other people? They were doing nothing, just like you. That stops today. Mic drop. It's a new sheriff in town. I love westerns. So he was a new sheriff. It's a new day. There's a new authority. I am here and things are changing. That took the moment from, did you see Joseph's boy, to let's kill Joseph's boy. And look what they did to him. And they rose up and drove him out of town. And brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. I love, this is why I follow Jesus right here. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Oh, that's a man, Jeff. And you know what? You know what? One of my favorite Western, please forgive me. Do you all like Westerns? One of my favorite Westerns is Tombstone. True Grit, Tombstone. And I love Tombstone. In Tombstone, at that time, there was a sheriff named Johnny Behan. And it's really true to form. Johnny Behan was a sellout. He played both sides. And, Wyatt Earp was the man. And so one day after the shootout at the OK Corral, Wyatt and his guys, Doc Holliday, they decide to even the score. There had been some threats, and so they take care of business right there. And Johnny Behan, the little wimp, says to Wyatt, I'm gonna arrest you. I'm arresting you right here, right now. Come with me to jail. And Wyatt's like, no. Behan, I don't think I'm going to let you arrest me. He had some business to do. It wasn't finished. Jesus, that day, when they took him to the brow of the hill, it wasn't done yet. He hadn't finished everything, had he? He hadn't gone to the cross yet. And so they push him. They push him to the brow of the hill, and he turns around, and look, I love this. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He was a living vortex. You know what happens when you turn against the current of water? You do that, it creates a little thing behind you that's known as an eddy that starts like that. And then when somebody else comes, it goes wider and wider and goes deeper and deeper, and a vortex happens and it sucks stuff in. Come on, can't get no help in here today. So that's why I follow him. He turns in culture and says, nope, you're not going to push me down that cliff. I'm not done. And he goes this way. The question for you today is this. Are you allowing culture to push you to the end of a cliff? Because I'm telling you this. Culture, just to follow culture, will kill you. Culture won't save you. Culture will kill you. It's whimsical. The rules are just all about, you know, public. It's about being politically correct, right? That's a term that I didn't even have to grow up with. And now I have to teach my students about political correctness is ridiculous. It's from hell. Political correctness tells you that you can't tell somebody that's wrong. There are absolutes. There are right and wrong, and this is the way you want to go. You go that way, that won't end well. Come on with me through the crowd, right? I love that about Jesus. So today he says to you, will you go with him on his way? We had about 100 men yesterday and Pastor said something new. I do think it's a new day, but y'all have been doing a lot right for a while. You've already turned. I think we're moving this way, and now this masculine vortex here on the top of a hill. I mean, this is just ripe for revival, a revival in men, a revival in men. I'm telling you this. Anthropologist James Gilmore said this: as men go, so does culture go. It doesn't mean that they're more important, and we certainly know that they're not smarter. Really, men, I have a daughter, I deal with female students, they're just more intuitive, quicker. Now, guys are smart, they'll catch up. They really are. Wait, just I have three boys and a girl. I mean, she potty trained herself, she did all this stuff. You know, when I had my sons, I'm like, really? You did what? You used the bathroom where? I mean, right? But men were made to stand. They were made to make a wall so our women and children inside are safe and can grow up and do what they're called to do. And then God knows the women make the wall beautiful. Amen. Amen. Will you turn and follow Jesus on his way? That's my question to you today. I want to pray for you. Then I'm going to end service like we end it back home. I have a confession. Every week we do a confession. And I'm just going to ask you to do the confession like we do. And then I'd like to turn it back over to Pastor Jim, and you can end like you would like. But I just want to pray with you. And would you do me a favor? Would you just do that with your hands? Really, for me, when I do that with my hands, I'm being a funnel. Yeah, so you don't have to be fearful. We're not making anyone a charismatic, right? Really, this just means I'm a funnel. Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would fill us all. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we stretch our hands to heaven, you would whisper to us and tell us who we are, what we are. Give us some of that hidden manna. Tell us what our new name is. Father, I know in this room there are other kindlers of fire. There are enablers of men and women. There are bringers of peace. There are beautiful ones and powerful ones all over. Tell them who they are, Jesus. And then I pray by the power of the blood of Jesus, the enemy of their body, soul, and spirit would be rebuked and bound, and the oil of the Holy Spirit would medicate them and heal them. In the name of Jesus, amen.